Hallelujah. If you're in church, answer well. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Lovely. Welcome. Reaching out to each and every one of us that is here and those that are in the overflow. Father, we thank you once again for your grace to speak your word. It is not my word. Therefore, Lord, I decrease that you might increase and take over. Let your words come alive. And as it goes forth this day, Lord, let your words accomplish that which you have ordained for it. Perfect it unto your glory. Be thou glorified above all. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Mr. Johnny, you know, I forgot that I would bring this forward. And I was so happy that I told you that by Wednesday I'll have time. I didn't know. But, you know, if it was my word, I would have said, let us just say the grace and go home. But since it is not my word, it belongs to the Lord. And I know that every minute of the day the Lord speaks. And through eternity he will speak. And so this morning I'd like to share with us something that quickly came to my head, and I titled it, The Kingdom Culture. The Kingdom Culture. And I'm sure you already know what the kingdom means. If you don't know, but first and foremost, let me make what I consider to be a disclaimer. Whatever I'm going to say here does not reflect anyone here, doesn't reflect any member of this church I know. Yeah, but it is the reality of how things work, all right? So, but if peradventure, you know, you feel that this mirrors you in any way, feel free to ask God that God touch you afresh. Hallelujah. Now, when I say kingdom culture, I'm minded to make these clear definitions. You know, it's not from me. The Cambridge Dictionary defines culture as a way of life, especially the general customs and beliefs of a particular group of people at a particular time. Probably means that the culture of the United Kingdom today probably might be different from that which used to be about a century ago or even more. Hallelujah. Now, so this defines the attitudes, the behavior, the opinions of people of particular groups and people within a society. Now, let's be clear about this. In recent times, the issue of the kingdom, the phenomenon of the kingdom, has been on the front burner of contemporary Christian discourse. And it is good that we deal with it as believers, all right? Now, so there is a general consensus that the kingdom represents the mediatorial role of Jesus Christ and his authority over the earth. Now, in a bit to create further understanding, there is need to attempt a few parallelisms here. You know, the kingdom has a character. So we must deal with these characters so that we can have an understanding, a better understanding. Number one, a kingdom is defined by a domain. What is called a domain, if you relate it to the computer, to the IT, you will realize that a domain is basically a location, geographic in nature. For instance, the UK as a territory is defined by its geography. Hallelujah. You know, tucked in between large bodies of water, which gives it a different kind of temperature and different kind of things, food and plants and all that. Now, so in the Bible, the domain of God, often referred to as the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, signifies God's sovereign reign over a certain defined geographic location. Am I correct? No, I'm not. It is not a certain location. It is the realm of God's domain, which is the entire earth. The Bible makes us to understand that the earth and its fullness is the Lord's. Now, so that quickly gives you a definite approach to these things, that there is an owner of the earth and he is the king. So when we say King of Kings, what we are simply saying is that he is the one that overrides the authority of the King of England. Am I right? Now, because if he says that tomorrow or even this afternoon that the UK would cease to exist, definitely we would have no choice. Because the words of God, they are yea and amen. Hallelujah. Now, so his authority spreads beyond geographic territories. But in the present spiritual realm, it is both final and eternal. Now, so the concepts and the domain of God's kingdom, Colossians 1, 13 to 14, describes the transition of domains and states that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. King James Version says, to the marvelous light of his Son, Jesus. Luke 17, verse 20, 21, defines where the kingdom exists. It says, while Jesus explaining, it says, it's not coming in the ways that can be observed. In other words, the kingdom cometh neither by what you see nor by the way you feel. Because it is coming in power. He says that the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Explaining further, he says that the kingdom is within you. Hallelujah. Daniel chapter 7 verse 27 says the details and the eternal absolute nature of his kingdom. He declares that his kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall save and obey him. Romans chapter 14 verse 17 explains the spiritual atmosphere of this domain and notes that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. John 18 verse 36 says, Jesus clarifies now, look at this together. My kingdom is not of this world. He explains the source and the power that they originate from earthly worldly systems, but his own is not of this world. Hallelujah. So therefore, the entire synopsis of what we are trying to say is that the kingdom of God is located in all nations of the world. In all nations of the world. That's why in Matthew chapter 28 verse 19, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he puts it, amen. If you watch the Bible, whenever the Bible, there are specifics and they will say amen, it means it is done. You cannot add anything to it. You cannot subtract anything from there. Now, so Revelation chapter 11, verse number 15 says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever
and Eva. Hallelujah. Now, so this clearly defines their kingdom. It means that this kingdom belongs to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And that this kingdom, he will reign forever. You know, the beauty about this eternal excellency is that whereas some people who are earthly rulers are called Your Excellency today, Your Royal Majesty today, Your Imperial Majesty today, and tomorrow they are not called again, either by change of government or they pass on. But in our own King, He reigns forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, the second character of the kingdom is this position called kingship, the king. It is the second most dominant character after the domain. And as in every defined kingdom or nation, Christ holds his sovereignty as the King of Kings in the government of the kingdom. You can see in Isaiah 9 from verses 6 to 7, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Verse 7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." Hallelujah. He said, "Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, in order and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever." And it adds, it says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18. Let's take from verses 18 through 20. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Verse number 20 says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Now, let me pause and ask a question. Do we consider ourselves as members of this kingdom as we are here seated? Now, so there is a trouble about church. There are people who go to church for socialization. In fact, the major reason most people go to church is for socialization. When I was much younger, my father used to evangelize people. So he told one man one Sunday morning, he said he should come and prepare so that he takes him to church. He can join us to church. And the man said he will come next week. And he thought my father had forgotten it. So the next Sunday, my father sent me, said I should go and call him. And I went to call the man. The man came trembling. And my father said, are you ready today? He said, did they announce that there will be church today? My father said, it's every Sunday. And he stood there and said, can we postpone it again till next Sunday? My father said, come, let me tell you something. You see, even if you don't like the idea of church, you see, when people move out of the neighborhood, they go to church. And when you're left hanging alone in the house, if people come back and their chickens have gone, you will be the first suspect. From that day, the man started. And the deal was simply that my father should give him a new set of dresses so he could be using it to church. And my father obliged. That's how he became a Christian. Now, so some people go to church because, well, hey, so I don't want people to blame me if something goes wrong around the environment. I don't want people pointing, accusing fingers at me. Yeah, a lot of people do that. So why do you come to church? I'm not asking you to go away. Of course, you know it's too late. I'm not asking you to answer the question here. But I want you to go back thinking, because there's going to be a new perspective about the reason why you are in church. Because this is a kingdom. This is part of a kingdom. And if you are part of this kingdom, I'm sure, I can swear that there is nobody, no sin resident or national of the UK that will go outside to the road and pee on the roadside. Let me ask a very stupid question. Pastor John, why don't people do that too often? Pastor John doesn't have the answer. So who knows why people don't go out and start peeing on the road? Okay, they were arrested. Okay, in other words, yeah, you got it. You said the law. It is because they are afraid of the law. They are afraid of the law of the land. What this brings us to is this critical issue. In every kingdom, and for the orderly conduct of that kingdom, there has to be laws. Now, so why am I saying this? It is because you cannot be in church, be a member of church, be a churchgoer, be a member of a defined church, and yet you do not have something that binds you to the church. You do not regulate yourself in line with the conduct, with the laws that govern the church. It will make a mockery of your Christianity. I had given a disclaimer before I made this message, didn't I? I still stand by that disclaimer. Now, so what's wrong? Why can't somebody like Brother Philip suddenly jump on the road and grab somebody and begin to slap him? Or somebody hits his car and he comes out and begins to rage blows on him? The law. The law. Now, so does the kingdom have a law or a set of regulations that regulate the conduct of believers? The answer is yes. Who came with the Bible this morning to church? That's why you have it. That's why you have it. Therefore, the Bible becomes not just our own Magna Carta, it is also the code of conduct of how we behave. We honor our King because it is irrevocable. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. That's why even at the point of that, when he got and Pilate, John chapter 18 verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? You see, Jesus answered him and said, thou sayest I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should be a witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Are you still with me? Yes. Hallelujah. Thank God. Have I missed anyone here? All right. So, if you are the follower of Jesus Christ, it means you hear his voice. He says he's a shepherd, a good shepherd. And when his sheep hears his voice, they recognize. That's why. So, just like we cannot go to the streets and begin to cause a brawl, as Christians, we have things that regulate our conduct. So we will not do what is wrong because it will defile our King. It will defile our King. Now, so we go to the things that define. It is the laws. You see, as we have constitutional legislations in different countries of the world for the regulation of secular societies, even so the kingdom has a manual, which is the Bible. Leviticus 26, verse 9, Proverbs 7, 2, John
chapter 14, verse 15, and chapter 15, verse 10. These all talk about it. Proverbs 7:2 says, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. John 14, 15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Joshua 1:8 sums it up. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Hallelujah. This is a compendium. Now, there are many elements that are tied to this. It means that if we keep the law of God, and if we make it to become constantly in our mouth, day and night, and if we continue in doing it without fail, according to all that is written, it will make us to become prosperous. I am giving you a success nugget now. We all want to become successful, isn't it? Now, this is rule number one. For us to be successful, we need to have the laws of God, the word of God that is in the Bible. We internalize it and let it become part and parcel of our life. It is by so doing that we will become prosperous. It didn't end there. You see, prosperity are in stages, just like Abraham waxed great and then became very great. The Bible here says, not only will you become prosperous, he says, then thou shalt have good success. It means that success are in categories. It means that success can be defined. It means that he's not talking about success that is ephemeral, that is today you hit it, and like someone that has won a lottery in GV, before you know it, it's over. But this good success is the one that has a multiplier effect. It is the one that even the next generation, the next 10 generations will come to meet it. Hallelujah. Who desires that kind of success? I pray that the Lord of hosts cause it to come your way in the mighty name of Jesus. Now, let me tell this so that it doesn't get too long for us. Now, so when we are talking about a culture, the kingdom culture, I want you to listen to this. Hebrews 12 from verses 22 through 24. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Verse number 24. It says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Hallelujah. Now, so as we are all seated here, as we are all seated here, we have come to Mount Zion. It says, it is the city of the living God. Not only that, it is the heavenly Jerusalem. Not only that, but we have come before an innumerable company of angels. Meaning that as we are here seated, we are not alone. God is with us. And that we are not just coming to church, that we are in a completely different spiritual environment. That's why the Bible calls it the Mount Zion and the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem. Meaning that even as we are, there is an innumerable company of angels watching over us, watching over our lives, touching our lives. Even as this ministration is going on, there are people here that will return with testimonies. People would be healed. If you are sick in any part of your body, receive this in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, so let me
tickle it down. Pastor John, I see got some little time. I thought I just used 5 minutes, or haven't I? All right. So there's something we call the culture of conflict. Culture of conflict. Now, don't forget, the theme of this message is the kingdom culture. So we have culture conflicts. We have defined culture as a way of life and all that. But there comes a time when there is a conflict of culture. Some of you have gone through those motions yourself. Maybe in the place of work. Maybe in your new environment where you are operating. Just like the children of Israel that had been taken into captivity in those days. Daniel in Babylon had a culture shock. Just like people like us who came from another nation had culture shocks here. You see, there are so many things that you cannot get away with here. But in my place, it's my neck of the woods. It's just by the way. You know, you wonder why. So if I tell people from my neck of the woods sometimes, very fine drivers, they have driven for more than 30 years, why they should wait for the green light to come before they pass. They tell you that's a waste of time, man. I had a driver, I think it was my wife that went with him. It was a very busy road junction, major road, you know? And the guy got there and steamed a little bit. Once there was a chance, he wasn't interested whether this vehicle is going right or left. He just entered and got off. So my wife asked him. I wasn't there. My wife asked him. He said, didn't you see the light? He said, madam, leave that thing alone. if we don't do like that, we won't get to where we're going. This is a very big man who should have been in his, should have been about 70 now or thereabout. He's driven for a very long time. He told me, forget about that thing. Now, so, if supposing I brought him here and I gave him a car to drive me, you know where we'll end up? I don't want to think about it. Hallelujah. Now, so, in the days of old, Daniel had this culture shock with the Babylonian system. Daniel chapter number 1 verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That he might not defile himself. You see, we live in a society where, you know, every season comes with its revelings, with a lot of stuff. So, but there are things that define us as citizens of the kingdom. In other words, it is not every celebration that we attend. It is, even if it is happening at your door front. Hallelujah. Now, during number two, during the spread of Christianity in the early century, the Jewish Christians insisted that non-Jewish converts needed to circumcise to be saved. This was a culture conflict. We just become Christians and suddenly they insist that you must circumcise. So that's why Jesus often asked that question. He said, what has this circumcision got to do with the new belief? So that's why the Bible says that when you become born again, you have become a new creature. It says, all things have passed away. And behold, what happens? Everything has become not just new, but beautiful. Beautiful. Inside out. Hallelujah. So they insisted, you read through the book of Acts chapter 1, you're going to see certain things that happen. Now, after that, there were deep theological disagreements, debates over the scripture, and cultural disagreements in those early days of Christianity. Then came the 16th century Reformation the Protestant Reformation. Now, most of you who would have heard the story of Dr. Martin Luther would agree, you know, after he had prayed about it and taken time, it's one of the books I had read when I was much younger. He said one day in the winter, he went out with a 96 thesis. He was a Catholic. And of course, he knew what had gone wrong. He wrote there about the 96 thesis and pasted it, nailed it to the door of the Catholic Church. Now, and people came around. It was something that you would be killed for doing so. Why would he disagree? You know what happened? The Bible wasn't available for people to read. The Bible were kept in certain monasteries and they were locked. Only few people, the priests and the monks, had access to it. But as a monk, Dr. Martin Luther had access to the Bible. He said, no, we are not saved by the little letter that is called indulgence, that is signed by the Pope. We are saved by faith. Some of you, maybe you have heard this story before. A man called Bishop Tazel, the money that is used, or rather was used, in building St. Peter's Basilica, which is about one of the biggest churches, church grounds in the world. It was raised through that way. So Bishop Tazel had gone from city to city, from market to market. They would ring a bell and call people out. Now, pieces of papers were printed. It wasn't as big as a tract. It was just like a complimentary card. And they said, your sins have been forgiven. And the Pope signed it. So all that you needed to do was to buy. If you needed to commit sin tomorrow, so you just buy it. So at a particular day, the three guys got there and asked him, that they intend to commit a certain crime in about 3 days. So can we buy it while we still got time? I said, hey, but that's why the indulgence was created. And they bought three copies, three cards, and left. Now, 3 days later, Bishop Tazel's convoy was struck. And they took away the chest containing all the monies that were raised. And that was one of the biggest manhunts the world ever witnessed. They had to hunt down these people who had the temerity, the audacity to take away monies that belongs to God. Eventually, about some 2 weeks later, they were caught up and taken to court. Now, it would interest you to know that the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther was also a lawyer, and he had to attend the court sessions where these people were taken for trial. So, and the people pleaded not guilty and presented copies of their indulgence to prove that the sin that they committed were already forgiven in advance. So, the power of the Pope couldn't work. They couldn't eliminate them. They had to plead with them to return the loot and in exchange for freedom. That's how they walked away. Now, so what am I trying to say? In those days, the issues that had to do with the culture of the people and the culture of the church or the kingdom were perpetually at war against each other, and they were priced to pay. People had to be killed. A lot of people had to be eliminated. Let's face the truth. Hallelujah. Now, there were also disagreements over biblical interpretations on salvation, on sundry issues like sacraments and the Trinity. Now, then came the age of science and reason. A lot of people went into disapproving certain things in the Bible and so on. But this is the truth. The culture of the kingdom stands because it is not ephemeral. It cannot be changed, not even overnight, not even by the best scientist, not even by someone who claims to be wise. Now, so therefore the kingdom culture is a Christian concept which centers on living out the values, the principles, the lifestyles of the government of heaven upon the earth, as taught by Jesus. Now, it emphasizes total obedience to God, godly lifestyle, community transformation over worldly masters and systems. Now, let me simplify this. It revolves around the following areas. Number one, it shows in our daily living. We model Christ in our daily living. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, secondly, in our conduct, we show love. Hallelujah. You see, that's why I said, I had given the disclaimer, if anything I say resembles you or what you do, or sometimes passively, please, I'm not making any reference to you, but for purposes of this message. It is not enough for us to look at Ephesians and see what Paul had written about how Christians should behave. It is about, am I living out? Am I exemplary in conduct? Am I modeling Christ? Okay, if Christ was to come to church today and he saw a man that was sick, would he pass him by? If he was to meet a guy that has been struck by a vehicle, and a hit and run driver, would he pass him by? If Jesus was to come and he saw a guy that's hungry, would he pass him by? Those are questions, deep questions, I want us to begin to ask ourselves, interrogate ourselves. Now, another aspect of this culture is that we believe in the supernatural. We believe in the workings of the Holy Spirit that creates miracles, that creates healings. And the world do not experience this. Or how else can you explain that someone had been taken to the palliative unit of the hospital to just go and wait and die? Then suddenly that same person wakes up one morning and says, "You know what? I'm healed. I'm going home." And they would say, "No, but you know, you haven't been tested." And they go and run all the tests and see it's got a clean bill of health. So how would you consider that? We still believe in miracles because miracles are happening. And the kingdom is where it is happening. Now, therefore, let me just, as I begin to wind down, let me give you an idea about what we got. A new culture in Christ, which is what I'm personally recommending to each and every one of us. It's not about how old I am. It's not about how long I have attended church. It's not about the fact that, oh, my great-grandfather brought Susu and Susu Church to Sheffield or to England. No, it's not about that. You see, otherwise, it makes nonsense of this scripture. So why would I be treated differently on account of any bias? There are certain churches, and that's why I love this church, Pastor John. You know, there are certain churches that, you know, you go there here in England and you realize that the blacks would have been sitting on one side. And the white folks would have been on the other side. And you try to greet someone after service just to shake hands and he turns the other way. And you begin to hear of certain jargons like, well, you know, this is a white church. And before too long, you see, if the blacks became more in presence, and you see the whites would have begun to withdraw imperceptibly, one by one, Sunday after Sunday. After that, the church is empty. But thank God for Rock Christian Church, for this is the new culture that we're talking about. This is the heavenly Jerusalem. See, this is what Paul wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9-10. He says, but ye are a chosen generation. Let me define you, by the way. Am I free? Yes. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? Yes. Is the other side with me? Yes. What about the other side? Are we still together? Yes. All right, so let me tell you who you are in a GV and we'll be done. 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 9. Through 10. It says, but ye are a chosen generation. I want you to smile as I'm saying this. A royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10 says, which in time past were not a people. Hallelujah. You know, you were not a people. You couldn't have been reckoned for anything. Until Christ died and paid that supreme price, that supreme price. So now it therefore means that whatever you had done in time past, whatever was the history and the origins of your family, whatever your ancestors had done in time past, the blood had wiped it away. Amen. He says, which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Hallelujah. Verse number 17 sums it up. It says, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And the last one it says, honor the king. It probably was talking about the king of England. Hallelujah. Brethren, let me give you the privilege of having a sneak preview of some scenes of the final moments that would take place as humanity begins to wind down its existence. Revelation chapter 7, verse number 9 through 17. Let me read it for you. He said, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne. Now, have you seen that? People of all nations, different tongues. And I love it in chapter 2 when the Holy Ghost came. From different nations, from different tribes, people begin to speak in mysterious tongues, in languages that each and every one of us began to hear, to understand. We got automatic interpretation. He says, and tongues, and stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, hallelujah, and palms in their hands. Verse 10 says, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which seated upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and four beasts, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God. Verse 12, saying, amen, blessing and glory, and wisdom and thanksgiving, and honor and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? I'm still trying to define you, the you of tomorrow, the you that is getting purified, the you that you're about to become. He said, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that seated on the throne, and he that seated on the throne shall dwell among them. Verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Verse 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Hallelujah. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Verse 29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. Rise up on your feet this morning and begin to thank God for the word that you have heard. If you cannot rise up wherever you are, you can begin to beseech God concerning the word that has gone forth this morning. Father, we thank you. Lord, we give you praise. Our Lord and our Savior, we worship you in the beauty of your holiness. Father, we thank you for you have sent your word. Your word says that you send your word to heal their diseases. By your stripes they were made healed. Lord, today we come before you. We surrender the words into your hands. Father, we ask that let this word break into our hearts, break into our lives. Father, let these words order our steps aright. As we enter and become part and parcel of your kingdom, Father, we ask that let the grace be made sufficient unto us so that we can reap the full benefits of the kingdom. Father, we thank you because your words have gone forth this day and shall not return void. Be thou glorified and magnified above all. For we pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And the church says,
amen.
Hallelujah.